In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Mother of us all. Amen. Two guys were standing at a street corner. They were each holding up a big sign for passing cars as they drove by. Their sign said, "The end is near." And the other sign said, "Turn around before it's too late." And as one car passed by, the driver rolled down his window, stuck his head out, and shouted, "Leave us alone, you religious nuts." And he sped away in a huff. A few seconds later, the guys heard tires screeching and then a big splash. And they looked at one another and said, "Maybe our sign should have said, 'The bridge is out.'" All right, it's a corny joke, I admit it. But it reveals something important about Christianity, I think. Because Christianity is incurably apocalyptic, as we can see in today's gospel. And like in that joke, we can see that sometimes apocalyptic language is easily misunderstood, and it leads to people misunderstanding what the real dangers are that we're warned of. The messages that Christianity gives about the end of the world are confusing. Because on the one hand, we practice a faith that is a religion of transformation, about the possibility of redemption. We are called to proclaim God's love to the world so that the people of this world might love one another better and act with greater justice and build more loving communities. And on the other hand, Christianity is a religion of doom. We proclaim that this old world will soon be over. Our temples and governments will be overturned when Christ will come in glory, and that could happen in the twinkling of an eye, as it says somewhere. As some evangelicals in the early 20th century like to say, efforts at social justice in this world are like polishing the brass on the Titanic. At some point, though, all Christians should wonder the same thing, I think. If Jesus is going to come back anyway to remake the world, then what's the point of us striving for a better world right now? Yet, if we're honest, I think this isn't just a question that beguiles Christians. Isn't this a question that beguiles all human beings? Unlike in the time of Jesus, we now live in a world that we can end at any moment. We have lots of things at our disposal. Be it nuclear war or climate change or global pandemic, we humans can end our world all by ourselves. Thank you very much, God. We also know that it's all but certain that at some point in the future, you know, the Earth's going to get hit by a big asteroid like the one that killed the dinosaurs, or there's the Yellowstone volcano that'll erupt and cover the world in ash. And if we manage to survive all that, in some billions of years, our sun will expand and engulf the entire Earth in flames. Happy stuff, right? Point is, the end of the world is not a theological abstraction. It's just a practical reality of what it means to be a human being on this planet we call Earth. And so I don't bring it up to frighten or depress you. On the contrary, I think that one of the great gifts of our tradition is that passages like today's gospel invite us to contemplate the end of the world, not as a cause for terror, but as a source of strength and purpose and even hope. And I propose that we might understand it in a similar way to how our tradition also invites us to contemplate our own individual mortality. Take Ash Wednesday, for instance. You know, these days, Ash Wednesday has become one of the most compelling rituals in our entire liturgical treasury. I have many friends my age who never set foot in a church all year long. They don't come for Christmas. They don't come for Easter. They come for Ash Wednesday. For years, I participated in something called Ashes to Go, which you might have heard of. During the morning rush hour on Ash Wednesday, dozens of priests and lay people go to train stations and bus stops, dressed in stoles and carrying pots of ashes. Excuse me. And unlike the two people in my corny joke, we were religious nuts that people actually stopped for. One time I was standing at a street corner on Ash Wednesday and cars were lined up down the curb like it was McDonald's drive-thru. People leaning out of the windows, giving me their foreheads, desperate for me to put ash on their heads and remind them that they are going to die. What is going on here? It's because there's a refreshing honesty about Ash Wednesday, isn't there? People crave in a society like ours the honest truth. Yes, you are going to die. Living in a society that's overrun by spin, in an economy driven by selling people fantasies of eternal youth, and the workplaces that demand employees produce at demigod levels of productivity, being reminded that we are mortal, that we are not gods, is a source of liberation and relief. As it is a welcome opportunity to reassess every year how we're going to spend the rest of our days circling on this planet. I think we can think about the apocalypse as a similar source of spiritual strength and renewal. Except instead of contemplating our individual mortality, passages like today's gospel invite us to contemplate our collective mortality. The mortality of the fact that all human societies and achievements will, like ourselves, return to the dust from which we built them. And it's by doing that, counterintuitively, that we can actually live a life where we are more liberated and more empowered to do good work in the world. In today's gospel, when Jesus starts teaching his disciples about the end of the world, the central message he gives them is this: do not be terrified. Now that you know that scary things are on the horizon, now that you have the truth, now that you have someone who's not going to lie to you and tell you about happy endings and everything will be just fine forever and ever, amen, now you can actually live a life without terror. Now, this might have sounded ludicrous even to the first readers of Luke's gospel. You know, around the time that this book was written, the temple had been torn down, just as Jesus says in today's passage. It was during this time, about 40 years after Jesus' resurrection, that there was a major revolt of the Judeans against Roman rule, and a bitter war ensued, and at the height of the conflict, the temple in Jerusalem was burned down, and all the Jews in the city were expelled. The temple was the center of Jewish ritual, the very place where the people went to make contact with their God and to perform their religious duties. The destruction of the temple shook all Jews to their core, including those who were spreading the good news of Jesus. The destruction of the temple must indeed have felt like the world was ending. And yet Jesus' voice comes steady and confident to them across time. Do not be terrified. All these things must happen. And these words might very well sound like ludicrous advice to our ears as well. We live in an economy of terror. Terror is how you sell things. 24-hour news channels are always telling us to be afraid about something. These cursed devices that we keep in our pockets are always chiming and dinging at us, popping up alerts for things we didn't ask for, always keeping us a little bit on edge, vibrating and beeping. Terror translates to votes. If you can make people fearful enough about something, they'll make it to the polling place for both noble and ignoble causes. Terror is how you get things done. And the message we're always given is that if you're not terrified, if you're not scared, then maybe you just don't care. But Jesus calls us to a different way of living. Jesus confronts his followers with the honest revelation that nothing lasts forever, that no stone will be left on top of one another. But by being honest with them, Jesus liberates his followers to live a life in spite of that. And I think he does this in three ways. I want to give you three ways that I think encountering the apocalypse liberates us and empowers us for doing good in the world. First, living a life without terror, encountering the end of the world, is a great way to not be stupid. Which is always a good place to start. Jesus knows that fear makes us do stupid things that we should know better not to do. Jesus tells us that before the end, there will be plenty of little apocalypses along the way, days of wars and insurrections. That's why he warns his disciples about the false teachers. When people are terrified, they will suddenly look for someone to save them. Times of terror are open season for shysters and false messiahs and tyrants. When we panic, we can be convinced to sign off on the most atrocious acts of evil. Jesus tells his disciples about the end of the world precisely so that they will not fall for it, so that they won't be duped and corrupted by the shysters and the tyrants. Don't lose your cool, Jesus is saying, and don't forget who you are. Don't forget what you really believe in, what you really care about, what you really stand for, even when it feels like everything is crumbling around you. The end of the world keeps us smart. Second, to live a life without terror in the face of the apocalypse means not placing our ultimate hope and trust in human institutions. I think part of the toxic atmosphere of our politics these days is due to the fact that we've stopped electing officials to do a job, and we've started electing saviors to rescue us from all of our problems magically. It's when we place too much hope in persons and parties and causes that we actually end up not being able to accomplish much at all. Disappointment and disillusionment are always sure to follow, as well as the old blame game as we parry back and forth between one party and another. Jesus confronts us with the end of the world so that we remember that all leaders and all societies have their limits. And your hope and your purpose and your salvation does not need to crumble when they do. The Romans can burn down your temple, but they cannot burn down your covenant with God. Parties and politicians can disappoint you, but they cannot take away your pursuit of justice and peace. All churches and congregations go through cycles of decline over time, and yet the Spirit of the Lord is promised to always be with you. Contemplating the end of the world keeps us resilient. And finally, to live a life without terror in the face of the apocalypse means to know that every ending is also a beginning. Jesus says that all that scary stuff has to happen first. In Mark's version of this same passage, Jesus calls that scary stuff not the end, but the beginning of the birth pangs. What looks like destruction and death are actually the first signs of new birth, new life. Facing the end of the world empowers us to press through all the little apocalypses of history toward what new possibilities are waiting on the other side. Contemplating the end of the world keeps us hopeful. In the apocalypse, Jesus reveals to us that beyond this world is indeed another one. That world where all things that have been torn down are raised up, where all things that had failed are brought to their perfection, and where all things that have died are given new birth. And it's when we live lives energized by the hope of that world on the other side of suffering that we find the smarts and the resilience and the power to make God's love and justice known right now. Amen.